Amen. What a day that's going to be. I appreciate these folks being with us tonight. And y'all have any CDs with you, Miss Ann? If y'all are interested in that, you can see them after the service tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Mike Bagwell to come around, an evangelist. I appreciate Brother Bagwell. My, how God used him Monday night to preach to us about the forgiving Father. Oh, how we celebrated the Father's love and mercy. And I don't know what parable he's going to be preaching tonight, but I want you to hear him gladly as he comes. And Brother Mike, you come around and preach to us. We appreciate you being with us these nights. Amen.
Amen.
Love you.
We're going to the Gospel of Luke again tonight, but a different chapter, of course, and a little survey of the parables during these services. Go with me to Luke 17 tonight. Luke 17. I'll throw out a little thought for you to ponder. I don't remember who said this. I picked it up in studying. All the difference in the world in the gospel writers and the way they present the parables. Matthew's parables overall are sort of bleak, like black and white pictures. Mark's parables are very few, far between. In fact, Mark only has one parable that's peculiar, unique to his gospel. Some say that John doesn't have a single parable at all. I think I have found one, but that's remarkable in 21 chapters. But Luke, there's your parable man. Luke's parables are in living color. Luke's parables, they're not snapshots. They're not black and white photos. They're absolute portraits. We meet the individuals involved. Again tonight, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. I want to say this, and it'll take a minute to say it. I prepared a little booklet, went to a Christian printer in our community, entitled The Parables of Jesus. And, preacher, I have put 21 of the Lord's parables in that little booklet. And I had prayerfully decided that each time I have the opportunity to preach, I'll preach one of the parables in this book. Did on Monday night, doing so tonight, and so forth. I'll give you one of these. I'd love to put one in your hand if, get the condition, if you'll read Matthew 13 two times. Why Matthew 13? It's the most parable-enriched chapter in all the Word of God. The textbooks say it has seven parables. I contend it has eight. There's one at the end, often overlooked. You will have read 16 parables if you read Matthew 13 twice. Do it, report in, and I'll put one of these in your hands. Deb's got a book, a box in front of her with these. And why would you do that? Just to get us more familiar with this aspect, this genre of the Word of God, the parable. Let me read the text. I've asked God to let me preach different kinds of parables this week. And it was an attempt, at least, at a celebratory parable on Monday night. The parable of the forgiving father, sometimes named the prodigal son, but it tried to emphasize daddy and not the boy. Now, tonight's parable is a parable about Christian service. It's Wednesday night. Churches have come in mass. Christian service. And again, I guess I better read the text. Luke 17, it's a short parable, verses 7 through 10. I can't wait to read it to you. 7 through 10. And I can tell you've got your Bibles open. Jesus says, "But which of you," talking to his disciples, "but which of you, having a servant," this is taken out of everyday life in the time our Lord was on earth, "which of you, having a servant plowing," the servant's been plowing with oxen, no doubt, "which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, servant, when he's come in from the field, will you say, go and sit down to meat? And the answer to that is no, you don't say that. Verse 8, will you not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup? That's the master. Make my supper, and then gird thyself and serve me. That is, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. That's the protocol. That was their culture. That's the way it is done. Look at verse 9. It is overwhelming. Jesus says, now, doth he thank that servant? Does this master thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Because he plowed, because he fed the cattle, because he cooked a meal, because he served his master. Doth he thank that servant because he did all that was commanded? I trow not. The little verb trow is dokeo. It means I think not. I've abstained the issue of that. No, he does not thank that servant. Now that seems so remote from us. That fellow's going to try to preach a sermon on slavery, on servanthood, and a master that drives his servant to work and work and work and work. But look at verse 10. So likewise ye. Preacher, he's talking to the disciples. So you boys, you men, you followers of me, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. If you've done all those things which are commanded you, look at it. Say, we are unprofitable servants. This is a parable. We are unprofitable servants. Why? Because we have done that which was our duty to do. How many of y'all believe I have read the inspired Word of God tonight? How many of y'all think that thing might still be relevant to us in our day and in our hour as we serve our Savior? The parable, they almost always name it this, of the unprofitable servant. I'm hoping, I'm realizing, I'm preaching to a house full of God's servants tonight. That word servant does not limit itself to somebody in what we say full-time ministry or to evangelist or to missionary. If you're saved and washed in the blood, I hope I get an amen, you are a servant of the Lord tonight. He's talking to you and to me. Go back to verse 7. Let me try to develop the text if I can. Which of you having a servant plowing? This voice out there in the field, and he's fine. Oh, that word servant, let me give it to you. The Greek, it's a noun. Doulos. Doulos. It means slave. That's what it means. In fact, it's the lowest level of slave on their social ladder. It's not the house master. It's not a servant who gets kitchen duty or light duty. This is the doulos, the noun, comes from deo, the verb, and deo means tied up, chained, in bondage to your master. Which of you having a servant? Now already, if this were a progressive congregation, there would be a little bit of bristling going on. Somebody would say, how dare him? He's going to try to compare me to a servant. He's going to try to liken me to a slave. He's going to try to say that I'm merely a peon working for my Lord. I want to make an announcement. I am a servant of the Lord. I want to run that by you again. I am a peon. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. I'm a nobody. I'm a recipient of His grace. Hallelujah. I'm a servant, and I'm glad to be a servant tonight. Buddy, I don't consider that demeaning in one iota. Hallelujah. Servant of the Lord Jesus. But this servant, what's he doing? Plowing. He's plowing out yonder on the farm. And It's going to be obvious. He plows for hours and hours, and then he gets the order, go feed the cattle. Then he's going to go feed the cattle for a right smart. Then he's going to go in, give out. I mean, absolutely worn to a frazzle. And the master's going to say, don't you sit down, boy. Cook my supper. Prepare my meal. And then you've cooked it. Don't you serve that to me, dirty. You gird yourself. Clean up. Then you serve me the meal. And after all that's done, maybe you go out and get you a bite. Sit down and rest a little while. Sounds demanding, sounds rather authoritative, but there's something in here, it's inspired, there's something in here. Jesus said to the disciples, we need to learn the lesson, we need to incorporate this. I think there's a lot about servanthood we all probably need to learn. But I just want to talk about that little word, plowing. He's plowing. And I thought this afternoon, how am I going to be able to apply me being a servant of the Lord, plow into the glory of God? I'm not going to take the time. I'd tell you about my grandpa. He is a farmer. Grandpa died when I was 4 years old. I was born in 1946. Thought I better put the 19 in there. I was born in 1946. And so grandpa died in 19. He's a farmer. I remember I'd ride to the field with him in his wagon. Had an old mule named Maud. And Grandpa'd hitch Maud up, plow in the field for hours. He'd bring me a little toy or two. I'd sit over there in the shade drinking ice water. Grandpa was a plow. You say, preacher, plowing is a picture of this kind of Christian life I'm in. Yep. Let me tell you what plowing pretty much is. Number one, it's doing the same thing. Doing the same thing over and over again. I'm not getting a response I thought I might get right there. Grandpa'd go up this row. He'd turn old Maud around. He'd come back down this row. He'd do it for hours on end. Up and down and up and down and up and down. You say, preacher, what in the world's that got to do with the Christian life? I'm going to tell you something right now. Hope it's true. We get up the same morning of the week. That's called Sunday. We go to the same church, sit about the same pew, listen to the same man, preach out of the same book about the same Jesus, holler the same words, amen, hallelujah. The Christian life is an awful lot like serving God, like plowing out in the field. You say, reckon Grandpa got bored? Don't know if Grandpa got bored. Wasn't old enough to really ask him about that. Did you get bored serving God? Let me answer. Hadn't got that way yet, hallelujah. Plowing, plowing, working consistently for our Savior. Oh, how spoiled we are today. We're living in the day of entertainment, Christianity. We're living in the day when we try to shorten sermons and make them as appeasing as possible. We're living in a day, hey, we need to get back to old time Christianity, old time apostleship. We need to get to plowing again. And I think I'll say this to the men of God here. You're plowing every time you open the book, every time you preach. Sometimes that plowing's a little easier than it is the other. Depends on the shape of the saw. Grandpa every now and then hit a rock. I'd see old Maul jerk. That's a big rock. Grandpa, he never ran from it. Old Grandpa, he'd back up, he'd plow again. He'd back up, he'd plow again. I'm going to tell you, and I'm off track right here for a minute. We preachers, when we hit a rock, that's not something to run from. That's not something to back off with. If there's sin in the camp, plow through it. Deal with it to the glory of God. He's plowing. I'm glad this laborer wasn't a member of the local farm workers union. If he'd have been a union member, they'd have let that master know, make up your mind now, he can plow for you, but he's not going to plow and feed the cattle. We don't cross train here. He's not going to do it. But, oh, I guess this is before the labor unions. By the way, I want to be willing, will I get enough, do anything my master asks me to do. I hope I can get cross-trained. I hope I can. Next thing he's doing, he's feeding cattle. feeding cattle. What's that all about, Brother Bagwell? And feeding cattle, Brother Jamie, it's one word in Greek. It's a verb. It's the same word that is used when you make it a noun of the shepherd. It means he's watching over those cattle. He's feeding them. He's protecting them. He's getting them in out of the storm. When the storm comes, they're under his watch care, and he's watching out for them every way he can. Is anybody listening to me tonight?
Amen.
Brother Bagwell, what's that got to do with me as a Christian servant? My soul, if you got a Sunday school class tonight, if you got a little young'un or two at your house tonight, if we've got a church full of God's people to whom we're preaching tonight, they're under our command. They're under our oversight. They're under our care. We ought to feed them. We ought to feed them well. We ought to give them the Word of God. I just feel led to say this. It'll take me 60 seconds. I'm going to say it. If you're in a place where you're not getting fed the Word of God, if you're in a place where there's not a godly pastor watching over you, I'd go home tonight. I'd make up my mind. I was going to pull up. I was going to get out, and I'd go somewhere Sunday morning. Hope I'll get two or three amens, where they're still preaching the Word of God. I would not hang around in a church that's gone liberal. I would not mess with that crowd. No longer stands for the truth. Had a fellow tell me this once. He said, I would have left that old liberal church. I know they're not doing right. But he said, Granny is buried out back. And I don't want to do nothing to disrespect Granny. I told him, I said, when you get to heaven, and if you hadn't pulled out of that liberal mess, Granny's going to get a hold of you, buddy.
Amen.
Them old grannies and them old grandpas, they believed in old-fashioned preaching. They believed in the moving of the Holy Ghost of God. Get in a place where somebody's feeding you. Hallelujah. Well, the servant's plowed, tired, and now he's fed the cattle. And taking care of and then my text says, y'all have read it with me. He goes in. I want to show you something. It is so pretty. And yes, they're pretty places in the Bible. Look at the end of verse 7. When he's come in from the field, will the master say, go and sit down to meat? Brother Jamie, that verb sit down is pipto. Will he go and sit down and eat his supper? I mean, after he's plowed all day and after he's fed, it's anapipto. It literally means to fall down. It means he's so tired. It means he's so give out. He don't have the strength to stand up. He is absolutely exhausted. I want to ask a question. Do you reckon it'd be possible to become exhausted in the work of God? Now, before you answer it, I'm going to quote a verse. Paul says, be ye not weary in well-doing. To be not weary implies it can get tiresome. It implies there can be battles. It implies there'll be hard to be ye not weary in well-doing. Get me some amens. For in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. Hallelujah. He comes in. Does his master say, plop down, fall down here and rest a bit? No, no. Look at verse 8. He'll rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup. Make cook my meat. Am I reading this right? Somebody nod at me. Am I still in the book here? I want you to make ready that I may sup. And preacher, I'll declare that word for sup, it's a word that means to eat dinner. It's to eat them. Their supper to them was the main meal of the day. This master's not asking for a snack. He's not asking for a little Debbie or something. He's not asking for fast food. He said, I want my main meal of the day. I want something done that I'll get some nerve. And he lays it on this servant to get it done. And by now, I hear the word in my mind. Demeaning, thoughtless, inconsiderate. Surely that master is not a picture of our Lord in heaven. Yet, Jesus said to his disciples, when you've done all the things that are commanded you, just like this worker, consider yourself an unprofitable servant. Y'all hear me? I won't get five amens. That master, in this context, in this parable, is a picture of the Lord God Almighty. I appreciate the support there. Cook my supper. Prepare. And that word prepare, it means take care of all the trimmings. He probably wanted a sprig of parsley over there on the side of the plate. He wanted to be sure the right amount of ice, no doubt, was in his drink. He wanted it done right. And I think I will say this. If it's being done for him, it ought to be done right. It ought to be done with every fiber of our being and all of the strength we can muster. Hallelujah to God. Make ready to line myself up. And look, he's not through. Verse 8. And gird thyself and serve me. Plowed all day, fed the cattle, cooked a meal. Gird thyself. You ain't through yet, son. Gird thyself and serve me. The word gird, it literally means to encircle. Put an apron around you. Be sure your clothes are clean. Could I say this? You'll say amen. Oh, to come near him, our clothes sure had better be clean. We ought to be decent and we ought to be in order. We ought to be holy. And gird thyself, it comes from the word yoke. Yoke yourself up. Become a dependable. We've got the idea. Grace has become free grace. And what that means to too many, it's become cheap grace. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing cheap about the grace of God. It cost our Father in heaven the Son's life. He shed his blood that we might be born again. He deserves, and we ought to be willing servants, willing workers for our Lord. And you'd say, well, I can't imagine me cooking a meal for the Lord. I just can't imagine the idea of me, a lowly servant, doing anything for him. Oh, I'll tell you, that's one of the missing elements in serving God. I'll say something. Every pastor in the house, and I know a lot of the pastors are in their churches, but there are a good many pastors here now. Every pastor in the house, when you prepare that meal for your flock Sunday morning or Sunday night, and you're about to spread the table of grace and feed them, I want to make an announcement. You're not only preparing it for their benefit, hope I get an amen, you're preparing it for his honor, for his glory, and for his praise. Dr. Wiersbe said it in his little book on worship. Had a fella get mad at me a few weeks ago because I quoted Dr. Wiersbe. He thought I'd become neo-something or another, evangelical or orthodox or something. If you don't like him, you don't have to read him. Far as I'm concerned, he's a brilliant writer. He shed the word of God and taught the word. Could I get a half a dozen amen? Amen. Dr. Wiersbe said this. He says, when I preach, and see, all preaching environments are not like Taylorsville. You don't always get the amens. You don't always get the smiles and the other. He said, when I preach, and I begin to try to share the word of God, especially if things are a little slow, he says, I just lift my message, and I just point it, I hope y'all will get this, I just point it to a higher plane. Dr. Wiersbe says this. You can read it in the book I've referenced. He said, every Saturday night before I preached, I got down on my knees in my study, said I took my little notes, my little outline, and I lifted it up to God. And I said, God, before I give it to them, I want to give it to you. Lord, before I spread it out before them, I want you to notice it. It's for your honor. I'm doing it because I love you. That's preparing. Could I get an amen? That's preparing a meal for our Lord. Hallelujah. And then he said, once you've done that, I want you to serve me. I want you to serve me. It is the same word for deacon, diakonos. To serve me, he wants. You say, preacher, that goes too far. You're about to run this parish. What can I ever do to serve him? And I don't know that I've got the best answer to that, but I will say this, he sure has served me well. Need a better amen. I don't know anything he hadn't done that I need done for my salvation and my spiritual development and growth. Oh, how good he is. Serve him. Serve him. It means to do me. People say, well, we'll serve him down here. When we get to heaven, all that service stuff is over. Alexander McLaren, I was reading him the other day. He used that verse in Revelation 20, 21, right? Says, when we get to heaven, New Jerusalem, and his servants shall serve him. I don't serve him because I have to. I don't serve him because it's demanded of me. I serve him because I want to. I serve him because he loves me. I serve him because he died for me. Hallelujah to God.
Amen, preacher.
But I want you to serve me, if you will. Well, about preach through my parable. It says, verse 9. Look at it. Does this master thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Did that master say, come here, little servant. Boy, you plowed straight rows. Even my sick cattle are doing good. They're getting better. And that was the tastiest beefsteak. He doesn't thank him for what he's done. I trow not. I think not. I doubt I'll get an amen. Give me about 3 courtesy amens here, somebody. God don't owe me any thanks, but I sure do owe him a load of thanks. I read a minute ago, and the man's a good preacher. I'm not criticizing the man. He said he went to a seminar on stewardship, fundraising. Nothing wrong with that, I guess. And he said, they taught me 25 ways to say thank you. Said, if you thank your people, they'll give more. They'll do better. 25 different ways to say thank you. I just want to make an announcement. God don't need to read that book. God owes me nothing. Can I say that again? God owes me nothing. I was a low-down, hell-bound sinner. I don't deserve a thing. He saved me. Thank God I'll never get over that. He don't need to thank me. I sure better be busy thanking him. If he thanked that servant, I don't. Verse 10. So, likewise, ye. That's a plural personal pronoun. Your disciples. So, likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We're unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. I want to talk about that word unprofitable. It occurs in the parable and it occurs in Jesus' application. We're unprofitable servants. I'm going to say something. It sounds rough. Probably of all the precious servants of God in this house tonight, by that definition, will I get any amens? We're probably all still unprofitable servants. Done all that I have commanded. Brother Rule, I ain't got there yet. I ain't no way I'm going to stand up here and say I've done all that he commanded. You are what is an unprofitable servant? Alpha privative, the negative, and it uses the word for hand. It uses the word for a hand like I'm bringing him something. If I do everything he asks me to do, there's not one thing I can bring in my hand. There's not one thing I can present him that can make him any more happy, that can make him any more complete, that can make him any more full. I'm telling you, he's God with me and he's God without me. He's God whether I'm doing right or whether I'm doing wrong. We're all unprofitable servants because we've only done that which we were commanded to do. I read where an old Scottish preacher said he heard a man say it in prayer and said he said it every time he prayed. Lord, this is old Scotty, get this, reporting for duty. Y'all aren't getting it. I'm an unprofitable servant because all I've done is all it was my duty to do. Reporting for duty. Yeah, but see, they still say this parable has the stench of slavery on it. You know, they criticize our New Testament because it doesn't take, they say, a stronger hand. Boy, I tell you, as far as I'm concerned, in the book of Philemon, Paul took a stand against slavery. He put it in his place as much as asked Philemon to release Onesimus, make him a man at liberty. But, I want to say this, but, and I've got two more thoughts and I'm through. I want to say this. Can't say it everywhere. I think I can say it here. Slavery might not be so bad if you've got the right kind of master. Amen. Y'all hear me? Amen. If you got the right kind of master, and boy, do I have the right kind of master. Let me tell you what a master had to do for his slave. A master had to put a roof over his slave's head. It's mandatory. Didn't I? Now some of them wicked masters about their roofs leaked. But oh, could I tell you something about my master? He has put and he's kept a roof over my head all these years. He is a wonderful master tonight. The master had to take care of the medical bills of his slave. Slave didn't have the money to go to the doctor and deal with the flu. Oh, can I tell you something? He's kept me well. He's kept his hand on me. Give me some amens. He's a divine physician. Hallelujah to God. Said the master had to keep them boys clothed. Said they couldn't run around ill-prepared to the work. Oh, he's kept me clothed. I got a good master. He's met all my needs. Hallelujah. It's an honor to be his slave. And then this thought, this final thought. What if, it wouldn't be true, but what if, I'd like for it to be true. What if I ever came to the place as an unprofitable servant, that I said, I wonder what I could do to become profitable. I wonder what I could do to not be average, to go beyond doing what he commanded me. How can I become a profitable servant? And here's the answer. It's evidence, a law of logic. In order to become a profitable servant, give me some amens, I'll have to do more than he asked me to do. Amen. Oh, I'm going to run it by again. I'll have to do more than he commanded me to do. Amen. What's that about? I can't imagine that. Well, I'll give you two illustrations and be done. Anybody believe God told us we ought to tithe our income? That's a weak amen right there. I'm going to assume you didn't hear that one coming. Does anybody believe God said we ought to tithe our incomes? Amen. The preacher alluded to it wisely when he took up the offering. 10% belongs to God. Ought to be put in the work of the local church. Amen. Well, then how in the world are you going to become a profitable servant? Don't know. Sort of out on a limb here. It might be by giving him 12%. Man, I've hit a rock. I've been plowing. I've hit a rock here. Back up. Might ought to give him 15%. How do you like that, you non-ameners? Hey, you say, preacher, what do you say? Do more. Go beyond the minimum. Give and say if it doesn't lead to being a profitable servant. Oh. Announcement. Here's my second, final illustration. You better find yourself at God's house when the Lord's day comes around. Amen. You ain't got no Bible for that, brother. But I do. Paul's writing in Hebrews, and he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Would anybody concur? Anybody witness? But a lot of people do. They'll be there on Sunday morning. I'm required. It's a command. Oh no, to go from unprofitable servant to profitable, you might consider going back on Sunday night. That's a novel idea, isn't it?
And you might want to go back on Wednesday night. And you might want to be there every evening of the revival. And you might want to be faithful every time the church doors are. That might be the spirit of servanthood. Hallelujah to God. Preacher, I'm through except this line. Mike Bagwell, put your name in the slot. Mike Bagwell, get me a good amen. Reporting for duty. Amen. Reporting. Plow the fields. Feed the cattle. Love your master. Fix him a meal. Clean up and serve him. And still you're an unprofitable servant. Look for extra things. More things you can do for his honor and his glory. Thank you, preacher.